We're going to continue on with our series this morning on stories with a point. We've been talking about this for the last several weeks, and we've got a couple more that we're going to be doing. And Jesus was a storyteller, and it's such a cool thing as you kind of look through his stories. So many of them taught such important things. And so as we look, we have this churchy word for it. And it's, you know, we talk about the stories of Jesus. We call them parables, right? They're the parables of Jesus. And what that means is it's a story with a moral or a story with a point. It's a story that's trying to teach you something. And Jesus used these. The Jewish culture, especially at this time, was a storytelling culture. They talked about things all the time in this way. And Jesus really taught some important truths through these stories. And he really taught some difficult things to get our heads around today or in these stories. And one of them we're going to talk about today, it can be a little bit rough at the end. And not in that it's wrong, just in that it's not fun always. What Jesus teaches today is not always easy to apply. Mandy was listening to a sermon a couple weeks ago, and it was all about, you know, how as Christians, we're really good at going into the Bible and not really looking at the whole context of the Bible and just finding things that agree with our viewpoint and latching onto those, right? Like in so many things that we do in life, we're good at finding echo chambers, right? Like we find people that agree with us. We find people that do that. And we're like, oh yeah, that agrees with me. So I like that, right? And we're good at that in the Bible too. Right, we're good at going into Scripture and finding places where Jesus agrees with our way of thinking, and maybe he doesn't agree with it, but it seems like it if we just look at one verse at a time. And so we grab those and we latch onto them, and we're like, "Yeah, that's a verse I like." Right? Anybody else can relate to that? Like, we're good at that. There are also places in the Bible where we read it and we're like, "I don't like that as much." Fair? Anybody in here ever read through the Bible and been like, I don't want that one to be as true as the other ones, right? Like it's like you read through it and it can be a difficult thing sometimes to take in the Bible for all it says and all that it means. And it, that is hard. It's so much easier to just be comfortable and to look at things that are comfortable. And I'll be honest, as I was preparing this series, you know, I was laying it out a couple months ago and I was kind of getting it calendared out. I was looking through and I came to this parable and I was like, I don't know if I want to do that one. I'm just being honest. I don't know if I want to do that one. I put it in there. And so the way I do things is I kind of, you know, several months ago, I built the rough bare bones outlines of a sermon series. And then I kind of worked through it. And then about a month before I get to the sermon series, I'm praying through it and I'm starting to flesh them out. And then I really put the work in again, like week of. And so by the time I get here, it's in my head and it's in my heart. And this week, as I was preparing this one, I was still like, I don't know if I want to do that one. Maybe we'll just skip that one this week. And because it is not always easy to deal with the truth that Jesus preaches in this story that we're going to deal with. It's not an easy one. And I just want to let you know, I relate. When people come up to me and they're like, that Bible verse is just so hard. I relate to that. There are some things in the Bible that are a lot harder to apply than other things, right? Like it's hard. It's easy for me to get my head around. We need to take care of widows and orphans and those in distress, right? Like that's super easy for me to get my head around and be like, yes, that is truth. But when Jesus says you need to forgive other people or else my forgiveness for you is going to disappear, that's hard. That's hard. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So just settle in. Get ready. It's true. If it's in the Bible and Jesus says it, it's worth taking time to wrestle through, right? And I just want to encourage you today to kind of let this thing go. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35 is where we're going to be at. And this whole section, we talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night. If you were here this last Wednesday night, but this whole section of Scripture, Jesus is laying out how to do community with each other, right? Jesus is laying out that we're, as a church family, we're supposed to do life together. And one of the obvious things that he talks about is forgiveness. Because if you do community with people, forgiveness is going to be necessary, right? Like, any of you ever have anybody in your life where you have spent a dramatic amount of time with that person and you've never had a single issue with them ever? Anyone? No, probably not, right? If you have never had an issue with that person ever, they're probably somebody that like sits across the restaurant from you and you're like, yeah, that's my best friend, even though we've never spoken a word, you know? Like if you do life together with people long enough, there's gonna be confrontation, there's gonna be disagreement, and forgiveness is gonna be required, right? We talk about this in premarital coaching with people all the time. If you see a married couple that has been married for 50 years and they still like each other, right? Like not mid-married for 50 years and they don't really like each other, but they just stayed married. Like, but they still like each other. That is not a lack of struggle. It's not a lack of hard things. It's a constant injection of forgiveness in that relationship, right? Like that's just what it is. Like it's an effort. It's work. It requires forgiveness. And Jesus is talking about this in community and he just lands on forgiveness over and over and over again. He hits this over and over again, how important it is for us to be people that forgive. And so Jesus is talking about forgiveness and Peter tries to sound really spiritual at the beginning of this. Okay. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now we read that and we don't understand that Jesus or that Peter's trying to like church one up somebody here, okay? But the way that Jews viewed forgiveness is they were required to forgive once, they were supposed to forgive a second time, and forgiving three times, that was a huge act of forgiveness. After that, skip them. Okay? So Peter is like, how many times should I forgive Jesus? Seven times? Like, look how amazing I am in my spirituality. That's what's happening right here. Okay? Like, he's playing the spiritual trump card, and he's trying to sound really good at this stuff. And Jesus, like he so often does, just cuts to the heart of it and says, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Anyone want to do that math real quick? 490. That's good math. Good job. 490 times. Any of you ever had to forgive somebody like you kept count and you hit 490?
No.
Jesus isn't saying you forgive 490 times and then you can just move on. Jesus is saying this number is so large it's impossible to keep count of. We're supposed to be people that just continue to forgive. We're supposed to be people that just continue to forgive. That's his response. That's his response how many times? And then he tells the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king. Remember, I need you to remember this. If this is your first time here in one of these sermon series, I've been talking about this a lot. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about the place that we go to someday. Jesus, when he's saying the kingdom of heaven, he's already said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? He's saying that it's here. So he's saying, this is how I want my people to operate right now. He's not saying someday when you get to heaven, this is what it's going to look like. He's saying right now, if you're doing what I want you to do, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. Okay? And so he starts telling this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him 10,000 talents. Anybody want to take a rough guess as to how much that was? A talent, depending on the time and season that this was written in, could mean anything from 1 to 10 years' wages. And this guy had borrowed 10,000 talents from the king. So at the least, 10,000 years' wages. This was a bad loan. And that's the point. This is a huge amount of money. Some of your translations might say millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, right? Some translations even say billions of dollars, because if you talk about 10 years' wages for a talent, we're talking a huge amount of money. right? We're talking about an unattainable amount of money. He couldn't pay. That might be the least important words Jesus ever said in a story, right? Like if you know how much money it is, you don't need the words he couldn't pay, right? Like that is just a no-brainer. This guy couldn't pay. He couldn't pay. And that's what we see right here. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. I need you to hear in this story, when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, God is the king and you are that servant. That is what Jesus is starting to say. He's saying there was a debt that we had to God. It was our sin, and it was impossible for us to pay. It is a debt that we have no ability to take care of. He see it all over Scripture. We are sinners. Sin separates us from God. There is no way to God with sin in our lives. The only way that happens is through forgiveness. Jesus paid that price, right? This is an impossible debt that we see. It's impossible. And we are that person. Verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Again, you probably don't know how much that means. I didn't know how much that meant until I looked it up. But we're probably talking about thousands of dollars. Now, I need you to hear this. That's a lot of money. If somebody owes me multiple thousands of dollars, that's a lot of money, right? Like, maybe $1,000 isn't a lot of money to you. It is to me, okay? Thousands of dollars this guy owes him. It's not a small amount of money, but what is it compared to what he owed? Nothing. Doesn't even scratch the surface. Right? It doesn't even scratch the surface. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." This one isn't rainbows and gumdrops. This one isn't super fun, super funny, easy to swallow. This is a big deal. There's so many things that are important here. There's so many things to see and to grab in this. And again, I want you to understand, God is the king. We are that first servant. And the other person that owes us money, the other person that has done something that needs forgiven against us, is someone else that is in our life. And we need to get the order straight. There is an impossible debt between us and God. Impossible. We could not fulfill it. Scripture could not be more clear that there was nothing we could do to pay off the debt that we owed to God. So what was God's solution? He sent himself to this earth to pay a debt we couldn't pay. Right? God steps into this earth in the form of Jesus and he dies in our place to pay a debt we couldn't possibly pay, and now we can stand forgiven before Christ. We can stand forgiven in the presence of the Almighty King because God did everything necessary for us to come to know Jesus, for us to be completely forgiven, for us to have this impossible debt wiped clean. How many of you in here would just love to have every other debt you own completely wiped clean in an instant, right? Like every other debt to just disappear. How many of you are still paying college loans? Anybody out there, right? Like you're still paying college loans? How many of you have a house payment or a boat payment or something like that out there? Wouldn't it be great to just go home and find a letter that says, hey, we just decided to forgive your debt. You're good today. That's a great thing, right? I would probably do a little dance in my house. That would free up a lot of income to not have to make a mortgage payment anymore. There's this impossible amount of debt that's out there. And it's far beyond a mortgage. It's far beyond student loans. It's an impossible debt to pay. And God did everything necessary to forgive that debt for us. And then life happens. And people do things in our lives that require forgiveness. And we need to be careful in this story. Because forgiveness, is forgiveness of other people suggested in this story? No. It's demanded. Now, I need your attention for a second because I know some of you are reeling right now. People have done horrible things to you in your life. Hard things have happened, and you're sitting there thinking, are you kidding me? Forgiveness? I'm supposed to look them in the eye and tell them everything you did was okay. And can I tell you, that is not what forgiveness is, scripturally. Forgiveness isn't saying what you did to me was okay. That is not what it means. That is not what forgiveness is. Right? There's all kinds of things. People think that forgiveness is saying what you did was okay. We hear these things like we're supposed to forgive like Jesus, so we're supposed to forgive and forget. We're supposed to just act like it never happens. Can anybody find a Bible verse that says that God just forgave and forgot our sins? That's not in the Bible. It's not. And some of you are looking at me with a very concerned look on your face, like I'm about to preach heresy. I'd encourage you to look up that verse. It actually says, God remembered our sins against us no more. That is different than forgetting. Okay? If God is all-knowing, which we claim that he is in Scripture, Scripture claims that he is all-knowing. He uses the word omniscient, which is another big fancy word for he knows everything. If God is omniscient, can he just have selective amnesia about what we did wrong? No, that word does not mean he forgot. He suddenly just can't remember them. It means that he chooses not to hold them against us, remembers them no more, means God chooses not to get even with us. He chooses not to demand our payment to him. He has forgiven us. That's how we're to forgive. Forgiveness is not saying what you did to me is okay. And forgiveness doesn't require you to restore relationship back to how it was. It requires you to give up your right to get even. That's what it requires. The right to get even implies what you did wasn't okay, right? We try to teach our kids when they were younger, and it still slips out all the time, but when one of our kids goes to the other one and says, I'm sorry, we try and tell them, you're not supposed to say it's okay. Because if something requires an apology, it's not okay. What we want them to say is, I forgive you. I'm going to choose not to get even. Right? I'm going to lay down my right to fire back. That's what forgiveness looks like. Giving up our right to get even. Right? I could tell you a lot of stories in my life. I know some people look at a pastor and they think that, you know, our lives are all just peaches and roses and everything's nice and fun and nothing ever hard has ever happened. And that's why you go into being a pastor. If you know me, you know that's not true. If you don't know me, I don't have time to tell you my whole story today, but I can tell you that there are a lot of things in my life that have required me to forgive people. A lot of things. I tell the story a lot, and I'm not trying, please don't misunderstand when I say this story. I'm not trying to run my mom down when I tell this story, but one of the first things that happened in my life that my mom did to me that affected my wife directly was we were a young married couple, we'd been renting for a year, and we went into a bank to get a mortgage for our first house. Right? Anybody relate to that? Like, you remember going in that first time and like, you're all excited and it's an adult step, right? Like, we're going to move from, you know, living in mom's basement to a dorm room to our rental to now we're going to buy a house. It feels so adult. And we're going to buy this house and we're sitting across the desk from a mortgage officer and she literally laughs. Like, she's like, and I remember she looks at me and she's like, why in the world do you think you could get a mortgage? And I'm like, excuse me? And so she shows me my credit report, which I wasn't adult enough to look at before I went into the loan officer, right, to the mortgage officer. I that's the first time I ever saw my credit report was when she printed it off and showed me. And she's like, you have got a $10,000 credit card bill in collections with, I don't even remember how much it was, multiple thousands of dollars a month that you're supposed to be paying on this thing. And I'm like, no, I don't. And she, yes, you do. And here it is. And she shows me this credit card that's in default, that's in collections, and I'm supposed to be paying thousands of dollars on this thing. And I look at this credit card, or I look at this thing, and I see the address change. And I'm like, those are all my mom's addresses. And I found out that my mother had used my social security number to get a credit card, had racked up all this debt, and then had defaulted on the payments. And now it's sitting there, not on her credit report, but on mine. And I can't get a mortgage until I can deal with it. And can I just tell you, when you're trying to deal with a credit card company and a collections agency, and you're like, that's not really mine, they don't believe you. Because they hear it a million times a day. So we've got to like collect all this information and go through all of this stuff and get it off there. Why do I tell this story? It's not to rub my mom's nose in it. If she's watching and she watches online all the time, Mom, I forgive you. But if my mom comes to my house, we're not going to leave the checkbook on the counter. I've given up my right to get even. But it doesn't mean that relationship goes back to exactly how it was before, right? Like, trust is earned again. Those kind of things happen. And so I want you to hear from me. I know some of you in this place have gone through horrific things. Horrible things have been done to you. Not because you made a bad choice, but somebody made a choice to do something to you. And you hear words like forgiveness, and it is impossible in your mind to even begin to wrap around it, like to just even start to consider the idea that I'm going to forgive that person. And can I tell you, it's what's best. Can I ask you, like, if you haven't been through something that horrible, or if you have been, has holding on to that unforgiveness done any good in your life? Has just wrapping both hands around that unforgiveness and just holding on to it tight, has it brought 1 ounce of joy and hope into your life? Or has it tied you to a tragic moment that you're not able to move past? This is not new with me. I don't even know who originated this statement, but people say this: unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. Your unforgiveness isn't hurting the other person. It's killing you. It's killing you. And I want you to hear in this place that Jesus wants more for you than that. Jesus wants more hope and joy for you in that. And not only does he want it, we have been forgiven much. So what is required of us is to forgive. And I know that this is not going to be the most popular sermon I've ever preached. And I know that this was not the most popular story Jesus ever taught, because forgiveness is not fun. It's not. And the deeper the wound, the less fun it is. The deeper the wound, the more forgiveness is a process, not a one-time event. Right? Like somebody does something to you, somebody cuts you off in traffic, we should be able to forgive quick. Right? Some of you need to work on that. The cutting me off in traffic is what I'm talking about. But something small happens, we can forgive one time and be done. Something major happens in our life, can I tell you, forgiveness is a choice we have to make every day in those major things. We wake up, we forgive. Something reminds us of what happened, we have to forgive. And it's this process that happens over and over and over again. Jesus isn't saying if something terrible happens to you and you don't instantly forgive right in this moment, you cannot be my child. And I need you to hear that. That's not what he's saying. Jesus knows you. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. But we live in community, and difficult things are going to arise, and they require us to forgive. I want to read what somebody who wrote a commentary wrote about these last couple of verses, because they're big and they're hard. When the servant owes 10,000 talents, the king forgives him. But when the servant shows himself unforgiving toward a fellow servant, the king calls him wicked. He stops the process of selling him and just turns him over to torturers. And it's important to note that this is not the word jailer. It is literally torturer. The word reminds us of earlier warnings in this chapter. The servant is to be tortured till he pays back all he owes, which he can never do. Jesus sees no disagreement in the actions of a heavenly Father who forgives so mercifully and punishes so relentlessly, and neither should we. Indeed, it is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as those devoid of compassion and mercy. That is not to say that the king's compassion can be earned. Far from it. The servant is granted freedom only by virtue of the king's forgiveness. And those who are forgiven must forgive, lest they show themselves incapable of receiving forgiveness. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We see this over and over and over and over again in Scripture, that because we have been forgiven, we have been shown grace and mercy and kindness we don't deserve, we as God's people need to extend that to others as well. Forgiveness for a Christian is not an optional thing. When somebody wrongs us, forgiveness is required. Hear me again. I want to make sure you hear this. That doesn't mean that relationship has to go back to what it was. If there is somebody in this room that is struggling with being violated by somebody in your life, forgiveness doesn't mean going back into relationship with that person. It means giving up your right to get even. That doesn't mean that things still can't go to court if law requires it. Do you understand? There are still sometimes things on this earth that require punishment, but in our heart, we've given up the right to just get even. It is such an important thing for us to understand what forgiveness actually looks like versus just these weird platitudes that we try and make greeting cards out of. But I need you to hear it today. If you are somebody who has chosen to walk with Jesus and you have received his forgiveness is not an optional thing for you. Jesus, I will have you know, doesn't look at this story and be like, oh, look at the party that happened. Look how fun it was. This whole story that Jesus tells is real intense because forgiveness is hard and it's intense when hard things have happened, right? Like I said, somebody takes a stick of gum without asking, we can probably get over that pretty quick, unless it's your favorite gum, I don't know. But other things that happen in life, that forgiveness can take some time. And that forgiveness can be a process. And that forgiveness can be really difficult to walk through that process. But it's always right. And I guarantee you, if we went around this room and we asked for examples of people that have gone through incredibly difficult things and then managed the process of forgiveness afterwards, I can guarantee you the people that have done that feel freer because of it. They feel more hope because of it. They feel more joy because of it. I guarantee you, if you talk to those people, they're not going to be like, you know, the worst thing I ever did was forgive that person. If I could go back and do it all over, I'd hold on to that grudge forever. It's not easy. It's not fun. But if you're in this place, we have been forgiven an impossible debt. And so to be a child of God means we forgive those who owe a debt to us. And again, Jesus could not have been more clear here. It is not optional for a child of God. It is in our DNA. It is what being a child of God looks like. A person full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. These are hard truths. And honestly, like I said, at two different points preparing this message, I was ready to shelve it and just be like, we'll get to that one another time. And I just continually felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, no, this one's got to happen. I don't like this portion of scripture. Is it okay to hear your pastor say that? This isn't one I like look at and be like, ooh, that's my favorite. But I think it's vitally important as your pastor and just as a follower of Jesus. It's not my favorite. It's certainly not fun, but it's so important. It's so important. So here's how we're going to end today. Maybe you're in here and you don't know Jesus. You haven't chosen. That's good Englishing. You like that? You haven't chosen his forgiveness. Can I tell you, it's the best decision you'll ever make. Jesus came to this earth because there was a debt we couldn't pay. And he died on a cross in our place to pave a way for us to find Jesus, to find a way to have right relationship with God. He did everything that was necessary. And then he didn't only just die. Lots of people have died for their faith. Jesus didn't just say he was going to die. He also said he was going to rise from the grave 3 days later, and he pulled that off. And I want you to understand that if you can predict your own death down to the day and then predict your own resurrection down to the day and pull that off, you're worth listening to. Only one person in all history has done that. His name is Jesus. And he demonstrated that he was God. And he came to forgive us of our sins. And all we have to do is look to him and ask. He did everything else. Admit we're a sinner. Ask for his forgiveness, and it's ours. It's so simple. It's so easy, and it's the best thing we can ever do. Now, living for Jesus can be a little bit more tricky. Choosing his grace and forgiveness, that is so easy. But when you have to walk the road of forgiveness, that's a little trickier. It's not as much fun. But it's what's best. It's right. And it's good. So I want to talk to both groups today. Maybe you're in here and you haven't chosen Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to choose him. And I'm telling you, it's the best decision you can ever make. And the other group, you're in here. Maybe you started the process of forgiveness, but you have settled into the abyss of unforgiveness again in the journey to forgiveness. And you know, I don't need to say anything else. You know. And it's time to start again. Today's your day. Maybe you're in here and there's been something that's happened to you and it has been eating you alive since it happened. And you have never been able to fully move past it. And I'm not trying to make light of that at all. Please don't hear me as trying to make light of your situation. I believe you when you tell me that it was earth-shattering. But can I tell you, there is so much freedom on the other side of that bitterness. There's so much hope and joy on the other side of that unforgiveness. That moment, that event, that whatever it was that hurt you so deeply does not have to define you. God's grace and mercy will step in and help you to forgive. Can I tell you, just honestly again before we pray, I do not believe that that kind of forgiveness is possible without God. I just don't. It is so far against our nature as human beings that I just don't think it's possible outside of Jesus. Because why would you even want to? But it's what's best. And it's so good. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes today and have nobody look around. We don't need to make this hard, and I'm not going to try and sell you on something. I hate when I feel like I'm being manipulated by emotion and those kind of things. That is not my heart. Please don't receive any of that from me this morning. But I just want to ask a very simple question. If you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago and you have just walked away from him, and today you want to make your life right with Jesus again, I'd like you to just slip a hand up into the air, and I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to do anything weird. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. Is there anybody out there today, you've not chosen Jesus and you're ready to, or maybe you walked away and today you want to come back? I'm going to wait just a moment. I don't want you to feel manipulated or guilted into anything. So we're just going to take a second. Is there anybody at all? Slip a hand in the air. All right, so we're going to move to that second group. You can keep your heads down. If you're out there and you've been struggling with something that happened in your life, and forgiveness has not been happening, and today you know that you just need to lay it down again, or maybe for the first time, at the feet of the cross and say, Jesus, I need your help to move past this moment. You forgave me of so much, and you're asking me to forgive. Is there anybody out there that's you, and today you just want somebody to pray with you? Just slide a hand up in the air, and I want to pray with you. Yeah, they're going up. Anybody else? Yeah. All right. You can slide your hand down. I'm going to just pray for you this morning, and then I've got one more thing I want to say. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness that I couldn't earn. Thank you for loving me enough to forgive me, to die in my place, to accept me as your child. And God, you have forgiven each one of us so much when we choose you. And you've called us to be like you. And that means to be people that forgive. That is not easy. It's never been super fun for me, and I can't imagine that it's super fun for the people that raised their hands this morning. But it's good, and it's right. And I pray today, God, that you speak your love and grace into their life, that you give them strength to do the harder thing, which is to lay the wound down, to lay the bitterness down, to lay the revenge down at the foot of the cross, and instead ask for grace and peace and mercy to fill their heart. God, where relationship needs to be restored, I pray that you give them strength to do that. I pray that you give them wisdom for how, for if boundaries need to be set, or if things can go back to where they were, that's awesome. If they can't, then I just pray that you help them to know where that line should be drawn. But I pray that you walk through them, walk through this process with them. Help them to know you, to know your forgiveness and joy all over again, and to offer that to someone else. You're good, Jesus. It is in your name I pray. Amen. Listen, the last thing I want to say this morning is for those of you that raised your hand, if this is a, you know, if it's a small thing, that's fine. But if this is a real big thing, you should probably talk to somebody about it, right? Find somebody that you trust. Find a mentor, a friend. Talk to a therapist. Talk to whoever. Just find somebody that you can own this. There's something that happens in our lives when we say something out loud. Right? Like when we just own it out loud and we say, I need to do this. I'm not saying go on social media. That's not good. Find somebody you trust. Find somebody whose ear you can have. And just tell them about the story. Tell them about the journey. Ask them to walk through this with you, to hold you accountable. This whole parable was given in the context of we're meant to do life together, right? This whole parable was in the context of a community of believers figuring out life together. Talk to somebody. Let them help you. This isn't the most fun thing to deal with, but it's so important. Have an awesome Sunday, everyone.